I wonder if we live in the first century, would we be receptive to men like John the Baptist, Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, as well as some other men, but those in particular? Obviously, most people would say, sure, I would. Of course I would, because I received them now. Did we ever stop to think that possibly the reason that we accept them now is because that their message, for the most part, in our society, is socially acceptable, and that most times, in most places, in public assemblies, is presented in a very non-offensive manner? How was the truth originally presented? What kind of men was it that presented the truths in the first century? And if we had been there, would we have listened to those men, as they were presenting the truth of God's Word? So I want to challenge your thinking along these lines. Imagine then, if you had been there in the first century, would you have believed someone like John the Baptist, who was, we might describe, as a harsh hermit? You remember, John preached in the wilderness. He forced people to come out to hear him. Matthew chapter 3, there verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the wilderness of Judea. He wasn't in some modern city, in some modern building with heating and air and padded benches and good lights and all the amenities that we have in our building today. He might have been out under a tree somewhere. In the wilderness of Judea, there were wild animals in some places. This is where John did his preaching. John's diet was locust and wild honey. Grasshoppers and wild honey. In Matthew chapter 3, continuing there in verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Did you notice in that context that he called some of these people a generation of snakes? That's not very pleasant language. That's not presenting his message in what we would refer to as a non-offensive manner. How would you like to be in an audience and they called you a generation of vipers, a group of snakes? I seriously doubt we would have listened. If, as is the case many times in our society today, we balk at traveling some distance to Bible study. I've been with groups where people traveled long distances to Bible study, around 3 hours one way, to assemble with the people of God, to engage in Bible study and worship service. You consider in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, what Jesus said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The queen of Sheba traveled several hundred miles, possibly over 1,000 miles, to hear Solomon. And did you think about what Jesus said in the last part of that verse? And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who are we talking about in our assemblies today? Not Solomon. We talk sometime about Solomon. Draw some lessons from Solomon and his life. But our service is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Jesus said. The queen of the south traveled a long distance to hear Solomon. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. So I seriously doubt that we would have listened if we tend to judge people by the clothes that they wear. Remember, John wasn't dressed in a three-piece suit, vest, and tie. His clothing was camel hair, the type of garment that was worn by the common people. sometimes we are affected, I believe, by the modern theology. I don't know what you call it, theology, modern philosophy, I guess I should say, of the dress for success type of philosophy. If you're going to be successful, you've got to dress the part. Well, in a lot of instances, that's true, because that's what society expects of us. But remember, John, his clothing was a camel's hair, a leather girdle, a leather belt about his loins. Very simple, very plain attire. We might want to look at this from God's perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 16, there at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Understand that I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that it's wrong for someone who appears in public and speaks in public to wear nice clothing. Or when we come into our assembly, for us to wear nice clothing. What I am suggesting is that we are not to be judging people by their appearance. James wrote in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would respect the person. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him and wear the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? We must not allow ourselves to simply judge people just by their appearance. Now, I understand that appearance says quite a lot about an individual. I can remember, I'm old enough to remember, when some people wore overalls to the worship assembly. I don't know whether some of you even know what overalls are or not, but I can remember when men had a new pair of overalls that they wore to the assembly. Didn't wear them to work until they got worn quite a bit. They were dressing with the best that they had to come before the Lord in His presence. I think that's the kind of mentality that we need to have as we assemble ourselves together. But we cannot be judging people just simply by and only by the manner in which they dress. Now, I understand that dress does say something about a person. I was reading this morning in regard to Judah and Tamar. Tamar put on the garments of a harlot, sat down beside the road because Judah had not given her to his youngest son, whom he should have given her to. She dressed the part of a harlot. And Proverbs talks about the attire of a harlot. And so, yes, dress does say quite a lot about an individual. But we need to be careful lest we judge people simply and solely by the manner in which they are dressed. If we do that, then we would not have been willing to go out and to hear John the Baptist preach. I seriously doubt that we would have listened if we're upset or we're offended when the preacher points out our faults. A lot of people today do not want negative sermons. They don't want negative teaching. They don't want to hear the kind of preaching that John did when he called them a generation of vipers. Jesus demonstrated sometimes the occasion calls for strong measures. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning there at verse 13, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus called a spade, as we say today. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you need to go in yourself, and to suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus told them exactly the kind of people that they were, and why they were doing some of the things that they were doing. It wasn't the right kind of motivation. And so Jesus made it clear that their motives, their attitudes were not right, and called them hypocrites because of it. The hypocrite just simply means a play actor. They were playing at doing what they thought would make them look good before others. If we are the kind of people that are offended when someone points out our faults, then we wouldn't have listened to John the Baptist. Well, what about Peter? Peter is an illiterate. Scripture refers to him as ignorant and unlearned men. And just fishermen. He also was hypocritical in his actions. We might talk about his country ways, demonstrating a lack of formal religious training, as we noted there from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. As someone might use the expression, they were just country bumpkins. They weren't supposed to know what they were talking about. But you'll notice in that context, it says they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. You don't have to be a Philadelphia lawyer. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to teach the Word of God. You just have to spend time with Jesus. That's what these disciples did. You'll remember that Peter denied our Lord three times. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning there about verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid said, saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter played the part of a hypocrite. Again, his hypocrisy once split a church. Galatians chapter 2, there verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul now, using the personal pronoun I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that came certain, for that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Here's Peter. He's eating with the Gentiles, having fellowship with them. But when some of the Jews came over there, he's afraid they're going to say something about him eating with the Gentiles. So he disassociates himself from the Gentiles, like he hadn't been participating with them. And it said that the dissimulation was so bad that Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation also. Barnabas was a good man, full of faith, Holy Spirit. But because of Peter's hypocrisy, he led Barnabas astray. Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is the kind of man that we're asking you to listen to. It's unlikely that we would have believed him if we expect a man to be formally educated before we would want him as our preacher. And there are congregations that require their preacher to have a degree before he's considered as one who would be acceptable to work with that local church as a gospel preacher. Do we understand that the wrong kind of learning can at times be dangerous? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For as in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, save that it believed. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We need to be careful. Our so-called learning, secular wisdom, can get us into trouble. I'm not suggesting in any shape of the imagination that it's wrong to have secular wisdom, that it's wrong to have a college degree. I would certainly encourage anyone to further their secular education. But understand, that is not an absolute essential for one to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, they took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. That's what's necessary. Spend some time with the Word, Paul said to the Ephesians, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can read the Bible, we can understand it. But it's unlikely that we would have believed Peter if we are unwilling to give others another chance who fail us, especially if that takes place more than once. If Peter had been treated like some of the fallen preachers today, he would not have remained a disciple of Jesus Christ, or apostle of Jesus Christ. The early church took to heart Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. You remember what he would say in Matthew chapter 18, there, verses 21 and 22. When Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So seven times? You understand that Peter thought he'd been very generous here. His brother sins against him seven times, looked like that ought to be enough. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now I'm convinced that Jesus is not giving a specific number there. 70 times 7 is 490. I don't think Jesus is saying to us, you need to count, and you get to 490 times, you don't have to forgive them anymore. The number 7 is used in Scripture in the form of completion. Here I think Jesus is talking about an unending number of times. However often my brother comes to me and says, I repent, Jesus says we're to forgive him. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now understand that in doing located work as a gospel preacher, a person's reputation can become so tainted that they might not be able to be effective in doing the work. And the congregation might need to consider that. But just because someone through weakness of the flesh gives in to those weaknesses of the flesh, that does not necessarily disqualify them if they're willing to repent. If they change, that's what repentance is all about. Changing a mind that leads to a change of action. And when that is demonstrated in the spirit of humility, then that individual can indeed be effective in the Lord's work. Peter wrote about Paul and referred to him as a beloved brother. This was after Paul had rebuked him to the face. Peter referred to him as a beloved brother. So think about it. Would I have believed them? Think about Paul. He's a notorious persecutor of Christians. He refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 as a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant and in unbelief. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to Christians. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he makes it clear that he's not a real fluent speaker. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. And don't let us understand now, Paul was a well-educated man. He'd had one of the best teachers that there was available at the time when he was Saul of Tarsus. He said at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. And he said he excelled in his religion above his equals. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that Paul was some dumb cluck that didn't know anything. But he talks about his manner of presentation, his speech, his preaching. He said was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I know some preachers that can preach circles around me as far as being fluent in their presentations. Does that mean that I can't preach? Is it because sometimes I talk like a country hick? I hope not, but I plan to keep on preaching as long as I'm able. Paul's physical appearance, he describes as weak, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful. Well, he's writing. He writes very fluently. His letters are weighty. They're powerful. But they said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Would we be willing to listen to Paul? It's doubtful to me that we would have kindly received Paul if we would hold a person's pre-Christian life against them. When we do that, what we're saying is that the gospel of Christ does not have the power to perform or to transform lives. Just remember what the gospel did in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty long list. Pretty bad people. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people in Corinth, many of them were about as low in ungodliness as a person could go. But they were cleaned up, spiritually speaking. They were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful, lest we look at what a person was before they became a Christian and hold that against them and not allow them to do the work that they may be capable of doing. It's doubtful that we would have kind of received Paul if we don't care to hear preachers whose sermon presentation lacks a lot of polish. A lot of people won't go to hear a young, inexperienced man or one who is not very eloquent in his speech. We don't want to go and spend our time hearing someone whose lesson may not be presented in a very fluid and polished way. You remember what Paul said about smooth words and flattering speech in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. It may be that the smooth, polished speaker, the fluent speaker, who's using flattering words, can simply be a deceiver. Just because someone is easy to listen to, and he flatters with the lips, he's a very eloquent, well-spoken individual, that is no guarantee that that person is teaching the truth. So, are we willing to spend our time, our energy, in giving encouragement and support to someone whose sermon presentation might not be as polished as some others? I'm doubtful that we would give the Apostle Paul a good reception if we are a type of people that would judge by physical appearance, such as size, weight, the way they comb the hair, the way they don't have to part the hair because it's already parted down the middle pretty wide. If we give consideration to those kinds of things, you remember how they judged Abraham Lincoln at first? Turned out to be quite a statesman. A very honest, forthright man who is credited for doing quite a lot of good for this country. But his size and his appearance didn't contribute to that very much. He was very tall, lanky, not very pleasant to look at, I'm told. We need to remember about God's perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when they were looking for a new king, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refuse him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that some of these things do not matter at all, because at times they do matter. Sometimes there has to be good judgment used. But the point I'm making is that we need to be very careful in the criteria that we used in determining whether I'm going to listen to someone or I'm not going to listen to them? Would we have believed these men? And there are many others we could talk about. These are three that I picked out that I thought kind of stood out. How we receive people today is a strong indication as to whether we would have received men such as John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, or really even Jesus. Over to Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13, and begin reading with me there about verse 54. Let's read a few verses. Let's begin back in verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come in his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" A big family here. "Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Scripture talks about he came to his own, and they received him not. Now, obviously, we like to think that we would have been quick to listen and believe the message of men like John and Peter and Paul. But in reality, we very likely could have acted very differently. What we're suggesting to you is that we need to look beyond the messenger and how the message might be presented to the message itself. Paul talked about some who preached as a result of envy, trying to do him harm. Remember what Paul said? He rejoiced in that the gospel was preached. The way we determine today if we would have believed them at that time, it's very simple. Have we obeyed them today? You remember what this rich man was told in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke the 16th chapter? When the rich man is pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus and dip his finger in water, cool the tip of his tongue, he's carving these flames. "No, can't do that," Abraham said. And so then the rich man pleads with him, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this awful place." In Luke 16 and verse 29, Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, if somebody went back to them from the dead, he would listen." He said, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone comes back from the dead." If we're not listening to what the scripture says, we're not listening to what men like Peter and Paul and John and all their disciples, along with John the Baptist, if we're not listening to what these men by inspiration said, we wouldn't have listened even then. If we're unwilling to obey them today, we certainly wouldn't have done it then. So the question arises, are you willing to obey the Lord today? We have the word of men like John, Peter, Paul that's left for us in the inspired scriptures. And remember, Paul said, when you read them, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul might not have been the most polished speaker at times, but he presented the word of God as it was revealed to him. Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to obey? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Even though they're doing all these things in the Lord's name, they really had not submitted themselves to his will. That's the important thing. Have I submitted myself to his will in all things? If not, you can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to his church. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. If you have and you realize that you have fallen back into sin, at some point in time you've ceased listening to the inspired words of these men. recorded for us in Scripture. And you've engaged in doing things that are foreign to that which is taught in Scripture. You can return to the Lord today if you're willing to repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for encouragement.